Today we're back with our summer sermon series, looking deeply into some of our favorite hymns and songs. Today's hymn is a fun one, simple but beautiful, called The Lord of the Dance. I'm going to invite you to open your hymnals to number 157 so you can follow along. One of the most interesting parts of this series for me has been deciding on the scripture readings to accompany each hymn, trying to make the connections between the hymn or the song and the source material to help us see the references without getting too bogged down in the details. So today we're going to look at a pretty familiar story from the Gospel according to Mark, and see how we can weave all of these threads together. We meet Jesus not long after what Doug just read for us, after he has called his first disciples, he's healed multiple people, he's done a preaching tour in Galilee, and as you'll see, he's gained quite a reputation. This is Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. When Jesus returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. So many gathered around, so many that there was no longer room for them, not even in front of the door, and he was speaking the word to them. Then some people came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. And when they could not bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and after having dug through it, they let down the mat on which the paralytic lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Child, your sins are forgiven." Now, some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this fellow speak in this way? It is blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" At once, Jesus perceived in his spirit that they were discussing these things among themselves, and he said to them, "Why do you raise such questions in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Stand up and take your mat and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, 'I say to you, stand up, take your mat, and go to your home.' And he stood up and immediately took the mat and went out before all of them, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, 'We have never seen anything like this.'" The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
This story is fascinating on its own, but I want to point out a few things. First, Jesus is getting mobbed. He's at the place where he'd been staying. Mark calls it his home. And there are so many people crowding into and around the space that these five friends can't get anywhere near Jesus. So they decide to get creative and go in from above. Now, this was probably a straw roof, so think a solid foot, maybe two, of densely packed straw tied together, perhaps covered with tar or some other sticky substance. They haul their friend up to the roof, dig through it, make a hole big enough for a grown man to fit through, and then lower him down into the house in front of Jesus. This was not a short or simple process. Everybody wants that kind of friend, the ones that will move heaven and earth for you. But why is Jesus getting mobbed? The text says he's teaching. He's not producing a comedy special. He's not throwing a political rally. He's not even doing miracles at the moment. He is speaking the word to them. Something about Jesus' words is drawing people in and keeping their attention. So when he tells the man on the mat that his sins are forgiven, the scribes sitting around him start thinking to themselves, "Well, that's blasphemy." They don't say it out loud. They don't argue with Jesus. There is nothing to indicate they even made a face. Jesus could have just gone on with what he was saying and no one would have been the wiser. But instead, he engages them directly, not to send them away, not to tell them to shut up about it, but to invite them into that moment. He challenges their thinking, but he does it in such a way that they have the opportunity to be drawn in deeper to the glory and mystery of God's presence and grace. So he does heal the man, showing them that the power of God is alive and at work within him and through him. And then everyone, the scribes seemingly included, is amazed and praising God. There are dozens of stories in the Bible where God asks a specific person to do a specific thing. God calls Abram and Sarai to go to a new place. Jesus says, "Come and follow me." Gabriel goes to Mary and says, "Do not be afraid." We're going to talk more about that kind of calling next week. But sometimes we are looking so hard for the neon sign that we miss the thousands of little ways that Jesus invites the people around him and us into his ministry, his love, his questions, his hopes for the world. Embedded in stories just like this one are 15 bajillion ways to take one more step towards Jesus. And that is what our hymn is about. The words for The Lord of the Dance were written by English folk musician and songwriter Sidney Carter and first published in 1963. It's a ballad. It tells the story of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. But it frames all of that through the lens of dance. This hymn proclaims that all of God's work is one great dance, the dance of creation, of debate and rejection, of call and response, of violence and redemption, of death and resurrection, the push and pull and dizzying spins of life as we know it. But at the heart of it all is the Lord of the dance, Jesus, inviting us in millions of small moments to come dance with me. Later, when he was writing about the hymn and the process of creating it, Carter said, "I see Christ as the incarnation of that piper who is calling us. He dances that shape and pattern which is at the heart of our reality. I sing of the dancing pattern in the life and words of Jesus." Here, Jesus is the cosmic Pied Piper, playing his song and inviting us to come and join him in the music. A few weeks ago at Pastor's Book Club, we talked about one of the ways that how we live and think about our lives can affect how we think about God. Whether we recognize it or not, whether we want to acknowledge it or not, we are so deeply shaped by our buying and spending habits, that if we're not careful, we can come to view all of our relationships as transactions, including our relationship to God. I put something in, I get something out. I will do for you only what you will do for me in return. When God gives me something, love, grace, salvation, I must do something or give something in return in order for the transaction to be complete. Or I must give something to God in order to receive that grace, that salvation, that life. The authors of our book, Being Presbyterian in a Disvangelical America, encourage us to view our relationship to God in terms of grace rather than transaction. They use the example of the parable Jesus told about a father with two sons. One took his inheritance and spent every penny partying and living it up before coming home with his tail between his legs, seeking food and shelter. The other, when he saw that his father had embraced this lost child and threw a party to celebrate his safe return, blew up and said, "That's not fair." He refused to go in and join the celebration. But the father seeks him out, pleading, saying, "Everything I have is yours." Neither son needed to earn his father's love. They simply needed to embrace it. To use our metaphor for the day, they both needed to say yes to their father's invitation to dance. It can be really hard to pull away, to peel away the layers of transactional thinking that we hold on to. But rather than the legal and financial metaphors that we've often used for God's grace, maybe this hymn can give us a new way to think about our faith and faithfulness. Did anybody else do like cotillion, etiquette classes, anything like that? No? Oh, have I got a story for y'all. How about like ballroom dance classes, swing dance, something like that? Okay, yep. So when I was in eighth grade, my public school in rural Illinois spent the entire school year doing etiquette lessons with us. It was an actual class, which we were graded on. Every Wednesday, girls had to wear dresses or skirts with pantyhose and formal shoes, preferably but not required, heels. The boys had to wear slacks and a button-up shirt and a tie. Yeah. We would spend an hour or so every Wednesday learning various lessons. How to set a formal dining table, forks on the left. How to fold cloth napkins in various styles. How to tie a tie, which I can still do, comes in real handy at weddings. How to arrange a centerpiece. And most importantly, how to ballroom dance. We learned the waltz and the foxtrot and a couple others that I can't remember. And at the end of the year, we had a special banquet and dance, which served as our final exam. Of all the things that we learned, the dance lessons were the most interesting. I don't know if you've ever been in a room full of eighth graders being forced to learn ballroom dance, but it requires a lot of skills that do not necessarily come naturally to that particular age group. Depth perception, rhythm, coordination, spatial awareness. Let's just say that in the early days, there were a lot of toes getting stepped on. All of us, all the time. But eventually, we learned the steps. We figured out how to work together with our dance partners, how to lead and how to follow, how not to bump into all of the couples around us in the middle school cafeteria. We learned how to find the beat of the music, how to move with the music rather than against it. This, my friends, is what discipleship can look like. Rather than a cosmic scoreboard where God is keeping track of all of our good deeds and our bad deeds, what if we imagined our relationship to God as a dance? Sure, we might step on some toes. It may take us a while to find our groove, our rhythm. We might trip over some things, bump into some people. But this dance is not a competition. Unlike eighth grade etiquette, no one is giving us a grade. The point of dance is to enjoy it together. Beloved people of God, here is the good news. God is calling us in this moment and in every moment to come and dance. Thanks be to God. Amen.